Jude chapter number 1. If you're there, say amen. All right. We'll dig into this study from the book of Jude. And as we have learned throughout the course of this study from Jude, we've been in this book on and off throughout the course of this year. We're going to finish it eventually. We've taken lots of breaks. But Jude, he wrote this epistle, this letter to warn the church about the rise of apostasy in that first generation of Christianity. And he wrote to compel them, not just to warn them, but he wrote to compel them to fight for the faith that had once been delivered to the saints, the faith that had been revealed in the Old and New Testament scriptures. He compelled the church of Jesus Christ to stand for the truth of God's word against apostasy. And as we've seen throughout this study, apostasy is the progressive abandonment and renunciation of the truth of God's word. And as we have just spoken just a moment ago and just gave some illustrations of this fact, apostasy was not just something the first generation church was facing, but it is very much something that we are still facing today and in increasing numbers. And it should be no surprise, as we are, I believe, living in the end times today, the rise of apostasy is something that the New Testament writers wrote to warn us would take place again in the end times. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse number 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and to doctrines of devils." And can I just say frankly tonight, trying to teach our young people that they can change their gender and defy the very order of God with how he created them, that is a satanic doctrine. It's a doctrine of devils. It's the exact kind of thing that the Apostle Paul warned was going to take place in the last time. And so we have seen that this threat of apostasy is as alive today, if not more so, as it was even then. And so in the middle of the book of Jude, he introduces himself to the church, and then he compels them to fight for the faith. And the majority of the book of Jude is committed to condemning and warning about this threat of apostasy. And so we're now right here in the middle of this letter that Jude wrote to the church, and he concludes his argument against apostasy in the words that we'll look at tonight. I told Brother Reese before we even began with all the other things we had planned tonight, this is probably going to be a 2, 3, maybe 4-part sermon. I know we're not going to get through all of it tonight, or we might be here till... Well, we won't even talk about that, okay? But I'll behave tonight and probably won't finish everything. But I want to read verses 11 through 16 for the sake of context, so we probably will not get through all of them tonight. Verse number 11, the Bible begins with a word of woe. It says, "Woe unto them," talking about these apostates, these people who are progressively abandoning and renouncing the truth of God's word. "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withers, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming in their own shame, and wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." And Lord, as we look at these truths tonight, I pray that you would give us a sensitivity and a full awareness of the danger of apostasy and the direction that it leads in. And I pray, God, that we would not give in to the seducing spirits that are ever trying to pull the people of God away from your truth. And Lord, I pray that we would stand individually and corporately as your church here in Cortez, as a beacon of your truth for many generations to come. We pass down to your truth to our children and teach them to stand for the faith too. And until you come, Lord, we want to be a faithful church to your holy name. And so I pray that you'd use these words to sober us up when it comes to these issues. And I pray, God, that we would have an awareness of the apostasy that's taking place around us and have a Christ-like love and courage to stand for truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, as Jude concludes this argument about the dangers of the apostates, he exposes the woeful destination that apostasy leads people in. And this is a destination that we're going to focus on as we study these several verses of Scripture that we just read. Now, before you choose to go down a path, it's always wise for you to stop and ask where it leads to. And it's never smart to start taking a route and hoping that it will take you to the place that you want to go. And yet, we know that's true when it comes from getting to A to B physically speaking. And yet, spiritually speaking, how often do we allow ourselves to be led down a path that we have no idea where it's leading to? We are prone to be seduced by the winds of culture, by the noise of the media that compels us to say, this is how you're supposed to think. This is the way that you're supposed to go, but God isn't in it. And so we need to ever be careful about listening to these voices. And so we're going to look at the destination. We're going to look at the end of the apostate. What happens to him in the end? We're going to look at some things from the apostate's life that teaches us about the direction he's headed in and why we want nothing to do with it. And so we're only going to cover two of these tonight, but there are in this text four alarming realities about the end of the apostate. And the first one I want you to write down is this. First, I want you to note down the course of the apostate. The course of the apostate. In verse number 11, it tells us about their way. Verse 11 says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." God begins this part of Scripture about these apostates by giving a word of woe to whoever walks down this path. And then he proceeds to give three significant Old Testament examples of apostasy, of people who intentionally renounced or tried to devolve the truth of God in their generation. And I want us to look at these examples that tell us a little bit about the course of the apostate. So you want to write the first example down. We find that this course, it is a conceited course. It is a conceited course. Verse number 11 tells us first, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of" who? Cain. They have gone in the way of Cain. Now, who was Cain? Well, Cain was the first child ever born. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel, at the beginning. And Cain, there was great expectation. In fact, when Cain was born, Eve thought that Cain might be the Messiah that God promised to send to deliver mankind from sin. She thought it would come that quickly. And so she is hopeful of that. But Cain was a sore disappointment to his parents. Because Cain got angry at God when God didn't accept his offering. And I'll not take the time to retell the whole story because we're already short on time tonight. But when it came time for Cain and Abel to present their offering to the Lord, Cain, who was a tiller of the ground, a farmer, he brought of the best of his crop to try to bring as an offering to the Lord. Whereas Abel, who was a tender of the sheep, of the flocks of animals, he brought an offering of a lamb, and he offered the lamb as a sacrifice. And God accepted the blood sacrifice, Abel's offering, but he did not accept Cain's sacrifice. That's where the old song goes, you can't get blood out of a turnip, all right? Only by blood is there the remission of sins. And there's only kind of one kind of offering God will accept. It was a sacrifice of blood because it pointed to the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which is the only sufficient sacrifice for sin. But Cain got upset with God because God didn't accept his offering. And it didn't stop there. Cain then proceeded to kill his brother, whose offering God had accepted. There was an envy in Cain's actions as well. And one person wrote this. He said, Cain was the type of unloving man who cared nothing for his brother and envied him because Abel's deeds were good and his own deeds were bad. And so understand this. To walk in the way of Cain is to reject God's truth and to get angry with those who accept God's truth. Now, where do we see that happening today? All over the place. I can't tell you how often I will post something or even say something from the pulpit and get an email or get someone who reaches out to me on social media and says something along the lines of, well, you're just hateful, or you're just trying to judge me for my actions. I'll be honest with you. I do get excited sometimes, but I can honestly say that I've never stood up here and tried to point my finger at anybody and say, you've got a problem and I'm going to call it out. I try to preach the truth of God and leave the Holy Spirit the one to apply it to people's lives personally. But I'll tell you something. When you speak the truth and you stand for the truth, there will be oftentimes those people who will call you a judge and will chastise you for wanting to do something that is obviously the right thing to do. Simply speaking the truth can become something that is not popular in the generation that we're in. And so the path of Cain is to walk the path of self-conceit. That's why I say it's a conceited course. Cain was convinced that his way was right and Abel's way was wrong. God's way was wrong, and he could not be convinced otherwise. And he was willing to kill for his own belief system. He was willing to cut off others for his own belief system. And so the apostate rejects God's created order and fabricates their own version of the truth. By the way, Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto them who call evil good and good evil, who put light for darkness and darkness for light. There's another word of warning, woe, that God gives into the scriptures against those who would try to corrupt God's truth. In the end times, the Bible tells us in the New Testament will be a time that are marked by a generation that wants their teachers to tickle their ears, to affirm their delusions, to tell them what they want to hear. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap unto themselves these corrupt teachers having itching ears. They will turn away their ears from the truth and will be turned unto fables. You turn on the television on a Sunday, and I would say at least half of the people that you listen to are nonsense. A bunch of feel-good, wishy-washy, won't-stand-for-anything type of preaching. We'll go further than that. You go to most of the churches in any city, and I'm not just saying ours, but in any city in America today, and you'll find the exact same thing. Because most people are concerned with putting people into a building, and they are not concerned with preaching the whole counsel of God. Amen. Now, I'm all for our church growing if God grows it. But if it takes compromising the truth for Lighthouse Baptist Church to grow, then I pray that we never do. Amen. Because that's not the right kind of growth, and that is certainly not the kind of growth that we're after. By God's grace and help, I pray that we will always be a church that proclaims the truth of God in season and out of season, when it's popular, when it's not popular, and that we do not give in to the rise of apostasy in our generation. And so beware of the way of Cain. It's a conceited course, a course that says, I know better than God. God, you need to get on board with how I want to live my life. And that is where many people who are walking the path of apostasy find themselves. It is a conceited course, but the second truth I find about this course is that it is a covetous course. It is a covetous course. The Bible goes on to say in verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of who? Balaam. That's an interesting guy in the scripture. They've gone after the error of Balaam for reward. Now, Balaam was a foreigner. He was not Israelite, but he lived among the Moabite people. And one day, the Moabite king came to Balaam and tried to get Balaam to come with him to curse the people of Israel, the people of God. This was during the time period when the people of Israel were beginning to enter into the promised land, and the Moabites knew that they were sunk. They knew that they didn't stand a chance against Israel. And so, presumably, Balaam was a prophet of God. And he was known in that area as being someone who could get a hold of the true God. And so the Moabite king comes to this prophet and says, come curse the children of Israel for me. And God told Balaam not to go, but Balaam talked himself into it. And he went with them. And of course, if you know the story of Balaam's donkey, one of the only times in scripture an animal actually speaks. And Balaam was not near as smart as his donkey was. I'll just put it that way. Okay. But Balaam goes in three different times. Balaam tries to curse the people of Israel for the Moabite king. And three different times, God turned his curse into a blessing. He wouldn't allow him to curse the people of Israel. So after all that took place, Balaam knew that if he did what the Moabite king was offering him, he was going to get a lot of money. And he was very concerned about his reward. So once he realized that he couldn't curse the people of God, Balaam conspired a different way to try to attack the people of Israel. And he taught the Moabites to do something that brought devastation to the people of Israel. And just because of the young ears in here, I'll just suffice it to say that he essentially taught the Moabites to fornicate with the people of Israel, which brought God's judgment upon the people of Israel, and a lot of Israelites died because of their seduction of the people. And in the end, at the end of the story, Balaam gets his reward, but very soon afterwards, Balaam gets killed along with all the Moabite people when the people of Israel came through Moab and destroyed that generation that had defied God. And so all of these things happened to Balaam. And it's interesting that one of the significant items about Balaam is that he led the people of God into error. That's literally what he did. And he led the people of God into error because he wanted money, because he wanted a reward. He wanted the benefit. And so to walk in the way of Balaam is to seek to find profit off of leading people away from the truth of God and into error. That's the way of Balaam. You're trying to make a profit off of leading people to live their lives in defiance of God's truth. By the way, the Apostle Peter warned us about this danger taking place in our generation as well. If you write this reference down and maybe even turn a couple pages back, 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, he said this, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious or evil ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, notice this, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. And so the Apostle Peter warned that there would come a generation of false teachers who were not concerned with helping people, were not concerned with teaching the truth of God's word, but were only concerned with telling you exactly what they needed to tell you to make money off of you. And of course, you turn on the television today, and many of these televangelists say, if you want your prayer answered, just call 1-800-555 and I'll pray for you and you get your prayer answered and donate $10. You know, sometimes it's just as blatantly obvious as those kinds of things. But here's what I also know, and I don't have a lot of time to get into this. I read a book last fall called Shepherds for Sale, all right? And Shepherds for Sale is a book that is entirely dedicating to exposing the, I'll just say it. It is exposing the corruption in the Southern Baptist Church movement. Literally talking, giving factual data about how Southern Baptist leaders all across our country, by the way, we are not Southern Baptists, we'll never be Southern Baptists, we're Independent Baptists. We report to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, not a denomination. We're not denominational. But literally, there are Southern Baptist leaders all over our country over the past several decades who have sold out to promote liberal agendas in their churches so that institutions would send big checks to their churches and ministries. And I'm not just blowing smoke with this stuff. You can go read the book for yourself. It is appalling. And it is incredibly disturbing to see the apostasy that's rising even among a movement that most people in America would say is a very conservative and good movement. And I'm not throwing all of them under the throwing all of them out with making this indictment, but I'm using it as an illustration to profit off of leading people into sin. And Barnes notes this, that they give themselves up to anything that promises from that book. Where if I said the name of this pastor, almost every person in this room would know exactly who they are. Nonsense. Okay? And that's one of the main reasons I'm telling you this tonight. But Tim Keller sold out to this movement. His ministry, and all of a sudden, he went from being against global warming to, I went after he got this big check, became a big proponent of saving the environment, of saving the world. These are the kind of things I'm talking about. You say, well, Pastor, that's just, the Bible doesn't teach about it. You say, well, Pastor, that's just, the Bible doesn't teach it for one thing. And you see some of these things taking place connected with money, and you realize that there are men who can be bought. And that is not what God has called us to do. And so the path of apostasy, this course, it is a very slippery slope that sometimes people can be tempted to walk down. By the way, God is clear that the servants of God must not be motivated by money. They must not be motivated by money. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 10 and 11 says, for the love of money is the root of all what, church? Evil. Root of all evil is translated as covetousness elsewhere in the scripture. Covetousness is the root of all evil. The desire for more. The desire for more possessions. The desire for more money. It says in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And it's such us. And not because he loves fame, notoriety, money, or any of those kinds of things that you could fill in the gap there. So this apostate, it is a covetous course. And I want you to see this. It is a contradictory course. Verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. And read the last part of the verse with me. And perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now Korah was a man, you can read Numbers 22 through 24 to read the story of Korah. And Aaron had taken it upon themselves to lead the people of Israel. That they were the ones that just put themselves forward and God hadn't chosen them. And Korah got this idea in his head and he thought that he